We are entering our sixth week of our study into the book of Ephesians. And earlier we heard Joan read a very long passage from Ephesians. And in this passage is a big list of a huge list of do's and don'ts. So I'm not going to reread the whole scripture, but we're going to kind of run down this list really quick. So in this passage, Paul tells us, don't live like the world, who have hard hearts, no sensitivity, who are given to sensuality and impurity and are full of greed. Paul tells us to learn the ways of Christ, to put away the old self, be true and righteous in holiness, and do not lie. Paul says, do not sin in anger and do not hold on to it. Do not steal, provide reform for the thief, and not have any unwholesome talk, only that which is uplifting. He said, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. He said, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Walk in the way of love. Have no sexual immorality, no kind of impurity, no greed. He said there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. No idolatry. Do not be partners with the disobedient. Live as children of the light. Please the Lord. He said to avoid fruitless deeds of darkness and expose them. Live as the wise, not the unwise. Make the most of every opportunity. Understand the Lord's will. Do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Wow, that's a pretty long and hefty list, isn't it? I don't know about you, but we just might as well pack it up and head home. Is there any way we can really live up to that? Can we really live that way? Who among us can really live up to those standards every day? I know many of us pretend to. There are some of us, especially on Sundays and in certain social circles, we certainly play the right of the righteous and good person, don't we? To many of the people around us, we look really good. But inside our hearts, we're judgmental, we're greedy, we're selfish, and perhaps even dark. We have all seen the televangelists and politicians that preach about righteous living, and they rail about pornography, abortions, and the filth that comes out of Hollywood. And then they make the headlines when we find out that they cheat on their taxes, have affairs, get caught with drugs, or they themselves are addicted to pornography. This is nothing new. The religious leaders of the Jews tried to be a very pious, religious, holy people. They were proud about how well they appeared to keep the laws. But Jesus had words for them in Matthew 23. He said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, blind Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones and the dead and everything unclean. And in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And Jesus goes on even calling them snakes and a brood of vipers, and he actually gives them seven big woes in this passage. And he tells them, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Now that's pretty scathing coming out of Jesus' mouth, right? Because we all like teddy bear Jesus, don't we? Jesus who loved everybody, was nice and sweet. But here he comes out, he said, "You snakes, you vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now if the Pharisees, the holy of the holy people, these people were so holy that they took the 600 some laws in the Old Testament and they wrote laws about the laws. These were holy people. If they said no work on the Sabbath, they meant don't walk across the street because that's work. They defined holiness to the nth degree. And if these Pharisees, the holy of the holy people, get rocked for being hypocrites, then what can you and I do? I mean, despite our best efforts, we all have our own set of issues. And I can stand here and point fingers at all of you. But I'm just as guilty here as anyone of falling short of holy living. So what are realistic expectations? Can we achieve a higher level of living? Can we live up to those standards, a more holy life? See, the problem is if we want to live better, if we want to live more genuinely Christ-like, we must first acknowledge that we have all fallen short and that it is only through Christ that we can be redeemed. And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live that kind of life. So our first step of holy living, to get to be what we are called to be, is to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own, and we have to surrender the control of our lives to Christ. Because as long as we stay in the driver's seat, we will continue to end up with the same results. And how do we surrender control? First, by confessing our sins. 1 John 1 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Does anybody want to trade places? Anybody free of sin want to come up here and finish the sermon? If we confess our sins, it says that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And this week was an easy week to point some fingers about some horrible sins that we saw on TV. And we talked about it in Sunday school today. There is no level of sin. Sin is sin. And whatever sin you committed this week is just as horrific to a holy God as any other sin that you saw committed this week. But you see, there's good news. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ if we confess our sins. When we truly go to God and repent and confess of our sins, when we're truly sorry, when we truly want to change, we get a restart. We get a redo. And if we build our foundation with Jesus Christ as our personal cornerstone, along with the teachings of the Bible as our foundation, then God promises to lead us and take us through the next set of trials and temptations. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." A couple weeks ago, we were talking about becoming spiritually mature. And Paul wrote that we would be easily tossed around by the waves unless we become spiritually mature. And as we become more mature in Christ, we readily see the ways out of temptation. We can see the ways to avoid being prey to sin. Because for all of us who know Jesus Christ, sin is a choice. Have you ever thought about that? Every sin that you commit is a choice. You see, with Jesus as our cornerstone, and with our foundation built on the Bible, we have the tools to battle sin. And the battle against sin truly comes down to this. You either allow God to have full control of your own desires, or you allow your own desires to take control. See, unless we give God our all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, unless we give God everything, we will continue to hold on to our sin. We are voluntarily hanging on to sin. And the truth is, we cannot be his disciples if we are hanging on to sin. Mark 8 says this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and do what? It says they must take up their cross and follow me. Take up your cross. What does that mean? The cross was where Jesus was willing to give up everything for the salvation of others. You think about that? Jesus Christ went to the cross willing to give up everything for the salvation of others. And we are called to take up that same cross. Is that you? Are you sold out for Christ? Are you willing to give up everything for the salvation of others? We often don't think about that, do we? We like our own little world, and we don't like anything to mess with our own little world. And Jesus says, unless you're willing to give up everything for me, there's no part for you. Verse 35, he says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." See, isn't that the real battle for us? The real reason we have a problem with holy living? It's not that the list is too hard or too long. It's the denial of self that is so hard. We either enjoy the ways of the world, or we're afraid or ashamed to speak up and stand for God's standards. And it's hard to do that in today's world, isn't it? To stand for God's standards. So you have to ask yourself, what is holding you back from a life, a full life in Jesus Christ? A life that leads us to holy and righteous living. Not righteous by some standards of laws where we look good on the outside, but a kind of life that we're good from the inside out. And you have to ask yourself, are you struggling with sin in your life? What are you holding on to that you like, that you can't give up, you can't do without? Could be social media. Could be television. Could be an eating habit. Could be self-indulgence. The like of nice things. Some people like power, control. The question is, are you living by the world standards or God's standards? Are you afraid to speak up about sin because you don't want to be ridiculed and labeled as one of those people? We read earlier that sin is really living about the cravings of the flesh. We all have desires of the flesh. Deep down, all of us want some of the good life. Most of us want the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We want the life full of adventure and freedom. We want to live by carpe diem. Some of us in high school and college love the party on. Some of us live by the motto, well, live and let live. Some people say life is too short. We should eat, drink, and be merry. And it feels good sometimes. It brings us temporary satisfaction. And then Satan tricks us into thinking, why should we give all of that up for a life that requires me to be holy? A life that tells me to give up some of that pleasure. A life that will make me face a world of ridicule. Why do I want to go on a whole life of battling Satan? Well, first of all, the unholy lifestyle is never gratifying. It only leads to the craving for more. And we see it in sports and Hollywood all the time. Young people who reach the pinnacle of fame and fortune, and we see that money and fortune are not what makes them happy. We see that money and fame is just not enough. I mean, just look at the trial of Johnny Depp. How much money? They're fighting over tens of millions of dollars. They were married and had tens of millions of dollars. Did that solve their problem? Did that solve their hate? Did that solve their anger? Did that solve their marital problems? Because I'm sure some of you were thinking, wow, we would certainly fight a lot less if we had $10 million in the bank. And tell me you haven't thought that. Because I have. Why'd you buy that? It's not going to solve it. And what happens? They turn to lifestyles of drinking and drugs. They need to hit that next level high. How many young athletes peak in their mid-20s and by 30 they're washed up? It's not so different for you and I. I see in coaching baseball, people who peaked in high school and that's the pinnacle of their life. And they're trying to relive it through the glory of their children at 10 years old? Because they're empty and craving for something else. They want that glory again. But let's face it, for most of us in our lives, it's always about the next big thing. Look at my kid. Look at my grandchildren. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. We want the next big career opportunity, the next bigger car, the next bigger boat, the next bigger vacation. We want more and more out of life. We look around and that spouse we once wanted to marry is now holding us back. Now we want somebody new, somebody different. I mean, we've all heard of the empty nest syndrome. We've all heard about the midlife crisis.
These two conditions are pretty much the same. They're a major cause of depression and divorce. The kids are grown and leaving the house. You look in the mirror and you realize you're not what you used to be. You realize your spouse isn't what they used to be. And you say to yourself, this is it. This is the pinnacle of my achievement. But the whole point is that a lifestyle of living for you always ends up the same way. You are never fully satisfied. You always want more. But you see, there really is more. Because when you are a child of God, when you surrender it all and live for Him, guess what? You get satisfied in a different way. You no longer crave what the world says is successful. You get peace, joy, strength, and love. We're not to live as the world lives. We're not supposed to live for this world at all. See, we're living for the next world. We're living to be with God for eternity. But even while we're here on this earth, we have a Father with unconditional love. A Father that has promised to fill us with the Holy Spirit if we will let Him. Titus chapter 3 puts it this way. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Doesn't that define America today? People living in malice and in envy, being hated and hating one another. But verse 4 says, but when the kindness and love of God and our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In just a moment, we're going to join together in a prayer of confession. And you see, you have a choice today. You can continue to say yes to sin, or you can say yes to God. And this study of Ephesians has been about how do we become the church that God wants us to be. And there may have been times in these sermons when you and your mind have pointed some fingers and said, I hope that person heard this sermon. Well, today this message isn't for the other person. See, this message is about you. This message is about you and your relationship with God. We cannot be the church that God wants us to be if we do not have members living out His calling. How are you doing in your battle with sin? Are you chasing the path that God has set out for you? Or are you living for you? Are you looking pretty good on the outside to the people around you? But inside you are full of filth and sin
and cravings.
The beauty of God's grace is that no matter what you have done, no matter what you are doing, or what you will ever do, it will never be more than God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a magnificent thought. There is nothing you can do or have done that is greater than God's grace. God's grace can redeem any of us, any person. And when we repent with a confessing heart, a genuine heart, then guess what? We are forgiven. And it's only when we let go of that sin and we become forgiven that we can truly experience the fullness of God. It is only when we push the sin out and let God take it away that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me preach about it and preach about it and preach about it. But I'm telling you, until we come to the foot of the cross, until we fully surrender, until we give our sins to God, we are very limited on how we can feel the presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you want a full redemption and a full life, then you need to experience the Holy Spirit. Do you want to experience the peace, the joy, the strength, and all the love that God has to offer? Today can be a time of cleansing and healing if you let it. And together we're going to go through a confession. It's in 890 in your hymnals, or it's also going to be on the screen. We're going to read through the first part together, then we're going to have a moment of silent time where you can confess your sins directly to God. And I promise you that if you truly give it to God, He's going to take it. And the Holy Spirit's going to start to work on you. But I also promise you this, it's going to be a battle. Because Satan doesn't want to lose the grip he's had on your life. And whatever you've been tempted by, whatever situations pushes your buttons, he's going to come a-fighting. Satan is going to come hard at you. But our scriptures tell us there is nothing you cannot overcome through God. There's no temptation that can overcome you when you turn to God and turn to His scriptures. When Jesus was tempted out in the desert, what did He do? He quoted God's word. God's word is powerful, people. Powerful. That's why it's got to be on your hearts. That's why you got to read it. That's why you got to study it. That's why you got to be in prayer. Talking to God, listening to God, understanding His word. And through that, as we'll learn in the coming weeks, that we have to be prepared for a spiritual battle because it's here and it's real. But we can't be prepared while we're still holding on to sin. So let us join now in this confession. Join with me in unison. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. Now let us spend some time in silent prayer to God.
Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive all of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, all those who have faithfully confessed, we proclaim have been forgiven. All glory to God. Amen.
Really, that's all it comes down to. Is the Lord going to have his way, or are you going to continue to live your way? What I can tell you with absolutely certainty is the Holy Spirit is ready to move this church. It's ready to make certain things explode and grow. We have already seen people change. We've already seen people healed. And there's more to be had. God's glory is limitless unless we become the limiters. We're the only limit to what God can do through this church. Do you believe that? Because that's what I believe. God wants to act in a big way. And the only thing stopping him is us. Are you ready to pick up the cross? Are you really ready to live in a way for him at all cost to bring others to salvation? Because otherwise, why are we here? If you're here just for you and just for your salvation, just for your ticket to heaven, then I don't think you really got it. We're here because of God's grace. We're here because of his mercy, who loves us, who redeems us, and who has made us his children. And because of our love for him, there's nothing else we should want to do than lead others to that same love. Let us be a church that allows this Holy Spirit to do the work, to bring about real change, to bring about renewal and revival like we've never seen in our lifetime. Because that's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of Holy Spirit I believe in. Let us leave here changed and different than when we came in here today. Let us live this week in such a way that we are devoted to his word, devoted to prayer, devoted to lifting each other up. And we will see God begin to make great and mighty changes. Leave here as forgiven, redeemed, and loved children of God. Go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.